Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 38. Now, as we were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Have you ever read this passage and felt a little sorry for Martha? I mean, here's Martha trying to serve the guests that are in her house, trying to show a little hospitality. And here she is being overwhelmed with the task at hand, and she just wants a little bit of help. I mean, think about it. Isn't it what we're supposed to be doing to the guests in our house, showing that hospitality? If you went over to someone's house for the very first time, and you got there, and as you walked in, they said, "Okay, as long as you're here tonight, you're going to have to get your stuff on your own. I'm just going to sit in my chair the whole time." I think if we had that happen to us, we'd probably be offended. But that's not what's going on right here. Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. And Martha is more concerned about food than she is the word of God. So Jesus tells her in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary." You ever find yourself worried and bothered about so many things? Maybe the better question for some of us is there ever any time where you're not worried and bothered about so many things? Because we live busy lives, and we take a lot of pride sometimes in just how busy we are. And we might mask this pride and complain to others and say, "Well, I'm just so busy. I got so much to do. I wish I could just catch a break." Now, we might say that, but the truth is many of us like being able to share with others just how busy we are. Maybe it's because it makes us feel important, like we have purpose, like somehow our little world would fall apart without us holding it up. But when we really start thinking about it, most of the things that we're busy with, they're not necessary. They're not important, and they're actually making our life more complicated because they're the very things that are distracting us from what we need to be doing. Now, I think most of us are probably familiar with ADD, attention deficit disorder. And we see kids who are diagnosed with this problem, and they can't stay focused on one thing because they're so easily distracted with the things going on around them. And when you research ADD and what causes that, all the doctors and psychologists will say pretty much the same thing. They'll say, "We don't really know what causes ADD, but it is an ever-increasing problem." But it's not just kids that are having more trouble focusing. There's been a lot of research done on the ever-decreasing attention span in America. In the year 2000, the average American attention span was 12 seconds. In 2013, it dropped from 12 seconds down to 8 seconds. Now, you want to know what's even more disturbing than having an 8-second attention span? The average attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. So now, even the goldfish can stay focused longer than we can. You still with me? In America, we text each other now instead of talking on the phone. And when we text each other, we can't take the extra 2 seconds it takes to spell out the words. So now it's abbreviations and acronyms. So it's LOL and BTW to save those precious microseconds that we need to get onto the next thing that we're just going to rush through anyways. We have dinner in the fast food lane of McDonald's because we have soccer practice at 5:30. But now we're running late for soccer practice because we also had to stop at Starbucks and get a quad shot espresso to boost our energy for the rest of the night. We watch television where the images on the screen are changing every 3 to 5 seconds. The websites that we visit are compacted with advertisements trying to steal our attention. We go to the grocery store and have to run the gauntlet of distractions through the Salvation Army, Boy Scouts of America, Girl Scouts of America, and even the Tacoma News Tribune just to get through the front doors. Everything is busy, everything is rushed, and we're so anxious to get to the next thing. But when you really start thinking about it, is ADD, is that such a mystery that it's on the rise? But the bigger problem is it's starting to affect our Christianity. Many Christians are suffering with spiritual ADD. Think about it. It's time for the Lord's Supper. And the man presiding on the table says, "Now let's focus our minds and think about Christ." But then he makes that awful mistake and he says, "Now don't think about what you're going to have for lunch today." And he says, "Don't think about the Seahawks game today." And so now I'm sitting here And I'm thinking, Seahawks. Well, that's not going to be a problem because I don't even like watching sports. But who was it that Jordan said the Seahawks were playing today? Was it New York? I think he did say it was New York. You know, I remember when I was 20 years old, I flew on an airplane to New York, flew in the JFK airport. That was a long airplane flight. You know, when was the last time I was even on an airplane? I think the last time I was on an airplane was when Jordan was 3 years old and we went to Disneyland. Was that the last time we were on a plane? No, actually, the last time we were on a plane was 2 years ago. We went down to Texas to see Kyle graduate from boot camp. That was the last time we were on a plane, was when we saw Kyle. Kyle. Wonder how Kyle's doing. You know, I haven't heard from Kyle in a few days. Wonder what's going on with that. Wait, he says something about being deployed to Greenland for 3 days. That's probably why I haven't heard from Kyle. Greenland. Where is Greenland? Greenland, Iceland, Iceland, Greenland. I can never remember which one's which. Where is Greenland? And now, the tray of bread is sitting in front of me, and I'm thinking about Greenland, not Calvary. My mind is on Kyle, not Christ. What happened to my spiritual focus? How did I end up here? Is this sermon starting to get a little practical for you now? We do lose our focus sometimes around the Lord's table, don't we? But even worse than that, some Christians have lost their spiritual focus in life. Some of us are like Martha, anxious and bothered about so many things. We're busy chasing the distractions of this life, and we don't see Jesus and the thing he's trying to teach us. And our spiritual ADD may just end up costing us eternity in heaven. So this evening, we want to examine our lives and see if we have lost our spiritual focus. And if we have, or if we're starting to, what happens if we don't fix it? And then we're going to talk about how we can change this or how we can avoid this from happening in our lives. Let's go ahead and start off by turning over to Luke chapter 14. We'll look at one way that Jesus describes this lack of spiritual focus. Now, so many times we start thinking of the big scandalous sins as those sins that will end up keeping us out of heaven. And we do need to worry about not falling into those kind of sins. But when we lose our spiritual focus, it's typically not because of those big scandalous sins. Most of the time when we lose our spiritual focus, it's from doing things that aren't even sinful at all. You want to see that in Scripture? Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for this reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now, did you notice how none of these excuses were sinful? One person said, I bought a piece of land. You ever thought of buying property as something that was going to send you to hell? I know there's people in here that flip houses. Has that ever been a concern? Another person said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I want to go check them out. That's like a farmer saying, I just bought a John Deere tractor, and I paid for all these options, and they just delivered. I want to go make sure that those options are there that I paid for. None of the reasons that they gave were sinful. No one said, please excuse me, I'm on my way to the bar to get drunk. Nobody said, please excuse me, I have to go meet my drug dealer. None of the excuses that they gave were sinful. But the point that Jesus is making in this parable is that sometimes even the things that aren't sinful in and of themselves become the very distractions that keep us from putting God first in our lives. Amen. Now remember, we're talking about spiritual focus. So what is it in your life that's causing you to lose your spiritual focus? Maybe it's a young couple who just got married, and they're starting out their new life together. They're focused on finishing school, focused on their career, focused on doing these things that involve their new life. But now, Jesus doesn't seem to be much of a focus in their life anymore. In fact, the only time they even seem to be thinking about Jesus is when they show up here on Sunday morning, and that's only if they show up. Or maybe it's with an older couple. They retired now, and so now they're planning vacations, And then, of course, there's the grandkids. And everybody loves grandkids. So now it's all about traveling around the country and spending all the time they can with their grandkids. But now, we don't see them at services as much as we used to. In fact, they don't seem to have any responsibility to God's people and the local church the way that they used to. What happened to their focus? And then, of course, there are those of us in middle age, whatever that means. And we're still raising a family. And we're caught up in school meetings, soccer games, baseball games, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts. You name it, we're doing it. We're just so busy juggling all these activities. Now, we might complain to others, but deep down, we enjoy being busy. Because being a busy person is a badge of honor in America. The busier our life is, the more important we are, right? But where in all this busyness are we finding time to focus on Christ, to focus on heaven, to focus on spiritual realities? We become so distracted with family, with work, with school, retirement, hobbies, and friends. And none of these things are wrong. None of them are sin. But once they consume our focus, they become the very things that keep us from focusing on God. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, that's not me, because I'm a fine Christian. I show up Sunday morning. I show up Sunday night. I even show up most Wednesday nights. And I do things around here. I lead songs. I serve on the Lord's table. I preach. I deliver meals to the sick. I visit the sick. I'm still a fine Christian. Really? Are we really sure about that? Go ahead and turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Sometimes I think we like to pull out our religious checklist and wave it around and say, I'm attending, and I'm doing all these spiritual works. But let's go ahead and read Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Jesus says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put them to the test who called themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary. These Christians in Ephesus have a pretty impressive religious checklist. They don't tolerate evil men. Check. They find the people that call themselves apostles and are false, and they throw them out. Check. They have persevered and endured for the name of Christ. Check and double check. It seems like a pretty impressive letter that Jesus is writing to them, or at least it would be if that's where it ended. Let's go ahead and keep reading, starting in verse 4. Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deed you did at first, or else I am coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Christ tells these Christians, I see the good works that you're doing in my name, but there's a problem that's so big it's going to cancel out those good works. The problem is you've lost your first love. These Christians in Ephesus had lost their spiritual focus. They'd taken their focus off putting Christ first in their heart. Their love for Christ was no longer the driving force in their life. They believed the things that they were doing were morally right. They believed that they were the things that a Christian should be doing for Christ. But Christ wasn't in the center of their heart. He wasn't the driving action because they'd lost their love for Christ. Christ was no longer their focus. So maybe we do have an impressive religious checklist, but is Christ still at the center of our heart? Is your love for Christ really the reason that you show up for worship? Or has it become more about obligation now? Is your spiritual focus really on Christ? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul had spiritual focus, and I don't think anybody in here would argue with that. So are we able to make the same statement that Paul made right here and mean it? Or do we find ourselves being more distracted and anxious with the things of this world? So if we have started to lose our spiritual focus, what's the real danger that we're facing? Go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Maybe we are still coming to worship. Maybe we are still doing some good works, and we haven't got caught up in any scandalous type of sin, but we just started to become a little more focused on the things of the world and a little less focused on spiritual things. What's the real danger here? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us what this danger is, starting in Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. The danger with losing our spiritual focus is we begin to drift. And the thing about drifting is it doesn't really seem like that big of a deal. I mean, first we're here, and then we're over here. When we look back, we can still see where we're at. It's not like we've really gone that far. We haven't completely fallen away. And let's face it, drifting can be appealing. Because sometimes we look at drifting and draw an equal sign between drifting and just taking a little break, a little breather. The whole thing about drifting is to just let go. Now, a few years ago, Teresa and I took the kids to Silverwood Theme Park over there in Idaho. And I've always wanted to go back. Now, I love big roller coasters and extreme rides, all those things that get your heartbeat up to about 120 beats a minute. And they've got those kind of rides there. But the main reason that I wanted to go back was for one ride, a ride called the Lazy River. Now, on this ride, you get on one of those floaty devices, you sit on that, and you just float, and you just drift. And the current is just strong enough to gradually take you along. The water is the perfect temperature, and it's all about letting go. And I was so relaxed, I didn't have to hold on tight, I didn't have to paddle. There was basically no effort involved at all. And it was great. I just drifted. And it's the same reason that sometimes we drift spiritually, because we just want to let go for a moment. Maybe you've been teaching a Bible class for 10 years straight, nothing wrong with, and you want to take a break. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe you're in those years where you have retired, and you used to lead in songs and be more involved with the work here in services. But now you just want to take a little break and let the younger guys kind of take over. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking a break, and sometimes we do need to take a break. But sometimes the reason we take a break is because we've lost our spiritual focus. And our break, well, our break, it just never ends. Christ isn't at the center of our heart anymore. Now he's in danger of being pushed right out of our heart. And those spiritual works that we used to be involved with, that we used to care about, they're just not important to us anymore, because Christ really isn't that important to us anymore. Now, we'll say he is, but the truth is, our focus has changed. We used to be here, but now we're here. We used to be more spiritually focused, but now, well, now we just tell ourselves, we're just taking a little break. And when somebody tries to point that out to us, what happens? Maybe they come up and they say, you know, we're a little concerned about you. You know, you're not as involved as you used to be. Is everything okay? And what happens then? We get a little defensive, and we say, I'm still a fine Christian. Yeah, I still come to services. I may have neglected a couple things, but I'm still a fine Christian. Wait a second. Did you say neglect? Didn't the Hebrew writer say something about neglect? How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Amen. The danger with losing our spiritual focus is we begin to drift. Because we're not focused on Christ. We're not focused on heaven. We're not focused on spiritual realities. And so we stop trying. And when we stop trying, we begin to drift. And this is why so many Christians who start to drift just continue to drift right into hell. But you're not sitting here tonight because you want to end up in hell. You're here tonight because you want to end up in heaven. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. If we are serious about being in heaven, then we have to see that maintaining our spiritual focus is not an option. For us to obey the greatest commandment, we have to have spiritual focus. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, with everything that's involved with obeying this commandment, the first step has to be us focusing on God. If we aren't spending time meditating and focusing on God, then how are we ever going to obey this command in this kind of way, to love God in this kind of way? This means that God and God alone has to be the focus on our life. Every decision, every action, every thought that we make needs to be made from our focus on God. Now, we all know this when we really think about it. The Bible and our own common sense tells us that we can't focus on two things at the same time. Go ahead and turn over to 1 John chapter 2. But even though we know we can't focus on two things at the same time, many Christians still think that they can straddle that fence. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We can't have spiritual focus and at the same time have worldly focus. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus made this very clear, that time and time again, he said exactly where our focus needs to be. Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31. Jesus said, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Here's our focus verse, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus is warning us not to let the things of the world distract us and keep our focus off of God. Now, Jesus is contrasting two very different ways of living. One way of life is focused on spiritual realities, where the other way is rooted in the physical things of this world. Christians who aren't focused on the kingdom of God and his righteousness find themselves living for this life and the things of this world. They've become so distracted with worldly things that their focus is all about how much they can get out of this life. But Jesus says these people are wasting their life because they're not living their life with purpose. They're so caught up in the world and busy chasing all these distractions, they don't have any true value. They're not going to last into eternity. In 1898, a reporter camped outside Thomas Edison's laboratory for 3 weeks, hoping to get an interview. Let me get a glass of water here. I'll start that over again. So in 1898, a reporter camped outside Thomas Edison's laboratory for 3 weeks, hoping to get an interview. Finally, Edison came out and agreed to give the interview. The reporter asked Edison, "What is the secret to your success?" Here's what Edison said. "The ability to apply your physical and mental abilities to one problem incessantly without growing weary is the secret of my success." "You do something all day long, don't you?" Edison said to the reporter. "Everyone does. If you get up at 7 a.m. and go to bed at 11 p.m., you have put in 16 good hours. And it is certain with most men that they have been doing something all this time. The only trouble is that they do it about a great many things. And I do it about one thing. If they took their time in question and applied it in one direction, to one object, they too would succeed." Jesus is telling us, don't get distracted with all this worldly stuff that you think you need. God knows what you need, and God will provide you with what you need. We need to spend our time and our energy focusing on God, focusing on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, this word seek is a very powerful word. It's the same word that was used in Luke 19:10, where it says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And I don't think anybody would ever say that Jesus' effort here on earth to save the lost was lazy or done in a half-hearted way. Jesus intently, energetically, and thoroughly lived his life to save the lost. And in the same way, in verse 33, Jesus is telling us to live our lives with this same intensity. To seek isn't talking about a one-time act. It's talking about a way of life. And the one thing we need to be pursuing is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek this kingdom, we need to seek the King. We need to be diligently, with a maximum effort, pursuing the reign and rule of God in our lives. To seek the kingdom of God is all about submitting our life to the King, Jesus the Christ. This means that our focus has to be fixed on living a life doing God's will. And this means that we have to know what God's will is, which means we have to be in God's Word learning that will. And then we need to be submitting to God and living our lives doing his will. Now, I want to borrow an illustration from Francis Chan. He's a denominational preacher. I don't agree with everything he says, but this is probably the best illustration that I've seen to describe what we're talking about. Now, I have a rope here, okay? Go ahead and imagine that this rope just keeps going on forever. There is no end to this rope. Now, this rope represents a timeline of your existence. Now, this little black part here represents your time here on earth. But remember, this whole rope represents your existence, and it just keeps going on forever. But we get so distracted with the stuff right here in this little part. When we got all this, like this right here, where we're focused on that guy or that girl that we want to spend the rest of our life with. And we think once we find that person, then life's going to get good. Or maybe it's here, and we're working so hard, saving up all the money we can, so that when we get here, then life's going to get really good. But we got all this. And we spend all this time thinking about this. But the thing is, where we end up spending this is determined by what we're focused on right here. So many times, we're just looking at this, and we forget about all of this. 1 million, 2 million, 3 million years, all that. And here we are worried about this. Does that seem crazy to you?
Amen.
It's crazy, isn't it? See if I can not trip on that the rest of the time I'm up here. Go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. When we put things in this perspective, doesn't it seem like getting these distractions out of our life would make the most sense? That's exactly what the writer is going to tell us here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Lay aside every weight and sin that clings closely. This is talking about those distractions, the stuff that's keeping us worried and bothered about so many things. The very things that are distracting us from having our spiritual focus, the things that are keeping us from living and doing God's will. When we look at Jesus, our perfect example, and the example that he gave us on the cross, think about all the distractions that Jesus had those last few hours of his life. Think about all the pain that he was suffering. Not just the physical pain, what about the emotional pain? His own disciples had left him alone to suffer. The people, the very people that he was going to the cross to save, were mocking him and hurling abuse at him. Jesus had all kinds of distractions. And when you couple that with the fact that at any time Jesus could have called down those angels and stopped it all, I think we start to get an idea about the focus that Jesus had those last few hours of his life. He was able to stay focused because of the joy that was set before him. He was thinking about saving your soul. He was thinking about completing God's plan of salvation. And he was thinking about being back in heaven with God. Christ was totally and completely focused on doing the will of God. So let me ask you again. What is it in your life that's distracting your spiritual focus? I want to challenge you to do something this week. Tonight, when you get home, when you have a chance by yourself where you can really think, I want you to think and meditate about what there is in your life that's distracting you, that's taking away your focus from God. And then tomorrow, and every day this week, I want you to set some time aside where you can think about what those things are. And during this time, I want you to read this passage in Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. And read it a few times and really think about the words here. And then I want you to pray. But not just any prayer. I want you to pray to God for help. Help to remove those distractions out of your life so that you can become more focused on God. Amen. Then on Saturday, after you've done this all week, I want you to take a measurement. Look back over this week about how your focus has changed. I think if you do this with a maximum effort, you're going to see that your focus will gradually be getting more focused on God. And when you look back to this past week, I think you're going to see a huge difference, a transformation. So I want to challenge you to think about those things that are in your life that are distracting you, keeping your focus off of God. Maybe you haven't thought about them as sinful before. They're just things that you're doing. But they're the very things that are keeping you busy anxious and bothered about so many things and keeping your focus off of God. We all want to spend eternity with God in heaven. Amen. So let's continue to stay focused on the joy that's set before us, that day when we're going to be face to face with Jesus and we hear him say, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." If you're here tonight and you've been studying the gospel and you're ready to obey by coming forward and confessing Jesus, we can get you baptized. But if you are here and you're someone who's lost your spiritual focus and you want help, you want some prayers, you can come forward and get that help when we start singing the song of invitation.